folks. Welcome to the Creation Science Hour. This is Kent Hovind speaking to you live this day after Happy New Year, January 2nd, 2004. Welcome to the new year. And if you're listening on January 2nd, 2004, and you're in the right time zone, et cetera, this is a live program. You're welcome to call in and be on the air. If it's not January 2nd, 2004, then you're listening to a tape, and hopefully I'm still alive and you are too, but you're not welcome to call in, at least because I won't hear you and put you on the air. You can still call, but it won't do much good. This is Kent Hovind, Pensacola, Florida. I taught high school science for 15 years, and now for 15 years I've been an evangelist doing seminars on creation, evolution, and dinosaurs. And our position here is very simple. We believe the Bible is literally true and scientifically accurate. We think the world was created in six literal days, exactly like God said in His Word. And we think there was a worldwide flood that completely rearranged the real estate and dropped everybody's property value to zero. And if you weren't on the ark, you were in trouble. Basically, that's about how it boiled out. And if the Bible is true, which we believe it is, then dinosaurs always lived with man. They were called dragons through most of human history. And people killed many of them. There could be a few still alive, which is why there are so many thousands of sightings like Loch Ness Monster and stuff like that. And we believe the evolution theory that's being taught in our schools is one of the dumbest and most dangerous religions in the history of humanity. Anybody who thinks they came from a rock needs serious help. And that's what we're here for. We are here to help. We have Jonathan at the switchboard over there, and if I can't help, Jonathan would be glad to help also. Can you help somebody, Jonathan, if they think they came from a rock?
I think they came from a rock.
Do you think you could help somebody like that?
I can certainly try.
We can try.
I mean, it takes a lot of work sometimes, but I have helped some people in the past. So.
Okay, well, good. So call in, folks. If you want to call anybody on the program, the number to call is 877-479-DINO. 877-479-3466. That's toll-free. Or 850-479-DINO. We have secretaries standing by to take your calls and patch you through live on the air, and you can talk to people all over the world. There's quite a few folks listening to the program, and they'll be glad to hear what you say, and we'll be glad to answer any questions or comments you may have.
And they can also contact us via AOL Instant Messenger under our screen name, which is Dr. Dino Live, DrDinoLive, Dr. Dino Live.
Or visit the website.
DinosaurAdventureLand.com or DrDino.com.
DrDino, Dr. Dino, just abbreviate Dr. Okay, let me get all my ducks in a row here. We've had a very busy day here. Bunch of kids at Dinosaur Adventure Land, and you need to come down. Also, if you want to come down and see our place, September 17, 18, 19, mark your calendar and plan to come for the Southeast Creation Conference. You'll get to hear Dr. Jack Cuazzo, who is the author of the book Buried Alive. He's a world's expert on the Neanderthals. Excellent speaker, by the way, too. I've heard him speak. You get to hear Dr. Carl Baugh, who has a weekly program on TBN, speaks to 5 million people every week on creation in the 21st century. A brilliant man, good friend, longtime friend of mine, and he lives in Glen Rose, Texas, right where the dinosaur and human footprints are found together. And you'll also get to hear Dr. Dennis Swift, who will be one of the speakers there at the conference. He is an expert on the Ica stones, Ica, I-C-A in Peru, and he is awesome on the subject of ancient man and how he was absolutely not primitive at all. So, anyway, join us for the Creation Conference, September 17, 18, and 19. If you want to mark your calendar, come down for that. We'd love to have you. Okay, let me take a few, read a few testimonies here that have been sent to us, and then we'll take your calls. If you want to get on the air with us, you just feel free to call in. 877-479-DINO or Dr. Dino Live. Send a screen. Is this one here, Jonathan, from Iowa already for today? Oh, that's from yesterday, the white hole cosmology. Okay, got it. All right, let's see. Now, Jonathan, there's some on top of the stack here. They're not in either folder. Do you know what these are?
Probably from yesterday. So, what is the first one?
Rita, when Alan Jackson, that doesn't ring a bell.
Alan Jackson?
Jamie Hobson, I would remember those names. I don't remember. They must be just questions they answered. They're supposed to go in this folder, I think. We're going to stick them in that folder. Okay. Start with testimonies. Here we go. Here's one sent to us from Josiah Cooper, who said, I've been watching your videos in my Christian school and at home, and I have been touched. Thank you so much. Bless you. I may not see you in this lifetime to thank you in person, but I will see you in heaven. Your brother, Josiah. Thank you, Josiah. I appreciate that. Here's one of the frowny face from Zeke. Z-E-K-E, Register is the last name. Zeke Register writes in. The website needs to get its facts right before it challenges things. Evolution is not a theory, it's a fact. Like Newton's theory of gravity, Darwin's theory of evolution is not the only theory stating a cold fact, and your explanation left a lot to be desired. My question is, though, why are you showing such biased, inaccurate, and weak articles on a website with the word science in it? This website is comparable to an atheist website that goes about disproving creationism by skimming through the Bible and then making a ton of stuff up. End of email, Zeke. Well, Zeke, this is what's called a generic charge, a generic complaint. I have no way to defend against this. It's like saying you're ugly. What's ugly? You know, my hair, my nose, my ear, what? You know, you have to be more specific. You have given me nothing to defend against here. This type of generic charge is actually useless, actually. So be specific. As far as evolution being a fact, I think you're very confused about what the evolution really is. There are six different meanings to the word evolution. We've covered that numerous times on the program and on our videotape series, which you can get on our website, drdino.com. You'll give either number one or number four, where I go through the six different meanings of the word evolution. If you say evolution is a fact, are you referring to cosmic evolution or chemical evolution or stellar evolution or organic evolution or macroevolution or microevolution? If you're talking about variation within the kind, i.e. microevolution, which I don't like the word, I object to its use, but hey, they use it, so let's explain it. Microevolution tells us that animals produce a variety of offspring. Sometimes they're bigger or smaller or long hair, short hair, etc. But they're always the same kind, K-I-N-D. And the Bible says if they can bring forth, they're the same kind. So if that's what you're referring to, that there are variations within the kind, then Zeke, I won't argue with you. I agree. Evolution's a fact. But if you mean anything above that, like macro or cosmic or chemical or stellar, I disagree. It is not even a good theory. It's not even a good hypothesis. It's a religion. It's a metaphysical research program.
A lot of these atheists and evolutionists, well, I'm not trying to use that word as a synonym, but a lot of these evolutionists are starting to be very extremely dogmatic, and they have in the past, but they're starting to really put their foot down and say evolution's a fact. I was reading Ernst Mayr, who's called Darwin's bulldog and also the modern-day Darwin. I was reading his new book, which is What Evolution Is, and in there he even goes to the extremes and to the level of saying to even say that evolution is a theory is deceitful. He says if anybody says evolution is just a theory, he's saying that they're being deceitful. He is, putting his foot down very dogmatically and saying it's a fact, and to say anything otherwise is a deceitful. He is, by the way, also using gill slits as one of his proofs for evolution in that book.
I know. So you have to wonder if they're dumb in any other area. is that the only one?
Well, I'm sure I don't understand, because a lot of these people are extremely bright. You have Stephen Hawking, Richard Dawkins. A lot of these people are extremely intelligent. But they just, somehow fall way below the average intelligence with this, subject right here.
Well, because you can't just say, okay, creation might be true, because if you allow a divine foot in the door, then
A whole lot comes in with it. Yeah.
Creation has a lot of baggage. Like if there's creation's true, then there is a creator.
Mm-hmm.
And there are some rules. And thou shalt not, do a whole bunch of things, and they don't want those rules. That's exactly what it boils down to.
It's sad to see this, immense amount of knowledge going to waste, though. If all these people would just, because Richard Dawkins, I obviously don't agree with him on his, stance on evolution, but I'm fully aware he's a brilliant man. Stephen Hawking, he's a brilliant guy. These are brilliant people. If they would just all just get their stuff right, they could do some real good.
Channel it for the right cause.
Exactly.
It's all for evolution, I know. Oh, well. Okay, here's one from Zeke. I hope that helps. If you want to call in, Zeke, if you don't agree with my answer, if you think evolution's a fact, I'm telling you, you need to define your terms. Anything above variations within the kind is not a fact. It's a dumb idea. And if you disagree, Zeke, call in. We'll be glad to take your call, or you can AOL instant messages. But our AOL instant message number Dr. Dino Live. And our website, if you want to get on there, is Dr. Dino, D-R-D-I-N-O, or you can call in and be on the program today, or any day, actually, 877-479-DINO. That's also the office number if you just want to call in and order any of our materials or have a catalog sent to your place. Or if you want to get our free book we give out to those who listen on the radio, it's called Have You Been Brainwashed by Your Science Book? Just call in and ask for the Brainwashed book. That'll be a good one. If you know anybody that goes to public school and believes in evolution, you might want to get them our videotape number 4, Lies in the Textbook. That one really gets a lot of people converted. and we would encourage you to do that. Okay, next testimony. Chris, T-O-U-S-E-Y, Tousey, 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 whatever. Chris, sorry about that. Don't know how to pronounce that name. Anyway, Chris writes in, I'm 16 years old and raised as a Catholic, although not very strictly. I always had doubts in my mind about the creation theory, and all that I was ever taught was the theory of evolution, which I never completely understood either. However, after watching your seminars, I have a newfound belief in the Bible and its teachings. Thanks a lot. You've helped solve a lot of questions for me and my dad, who never truly accepted the Bible until watching your videos. Thanks, Chris. Well, Chris, amen. Thank you so much for the testimony. Glad their videos were helped. If you know somebody else out there who's struggling with doubts about the Bible or creation, those videos will get them. And we get a lot of folks converted, and that's the goal. That's why we call it creation science evangelism. Praise God for those that provide answers or those that do research, and you know, but hey, that's right. We do some of that. We're just more interested in getting folks saved. Okay, here's a question sent to us. Let's start with the AOL instant message just handed to me. Charles, is it Revoir? Revoir? French? Charles Revoir. Revoir. Bonjour, Monsieur Charles. Anyway, he says, hello, Dr. Hovind. I have a question that I've heard some people claim only 3% of the earth can be farmed. I can't understand since I come from Arizona, and we have many farms out here. Israel has many farms as well, being last I heard the number one exporter of fruits and flowers. Take care and God bless, Dr. Hovind. Well, Charles, only 3% of the earth is habitable. I would say probably I'd be surprised if 3% was farmable. I don't know. I know 70% is underwater, okay? A lot of the land up in, like, northern Alaska, where I just was absolutely useless for farming or anything. I was up in Canada someplace, Saskatchewan, I believe. I flew to Saskatoon, and then we drove, a couple of hours from there. And there is, to my knowledge, no farming north of there. And we were only at about the 45-degree line as far as 45th degree, which is only halfway to the North Pole. So I'm sure there'd be a difference between habitable and farmable. I mean, you can live places that you can't farm. So I have seen the number 3% habitable in several textbooks. I don't know if I can point to one right now off the top of my head, Charles, but I know there's some big farms everywhere, and I was just over in Israel, and we drove, last year, and we drove all the way down along through the beautiful farms you're referring to. But as huge as they are, if you compare it to the whole size of country that is unfarmed or unfarmable for whatever reason, there are gigantic areas that simply are not tillable. I think tillable is the word you want to look up on the internet if you want to check that out. But even Arizona, if you find out how many square miles or how many acres of Arizona, I'm sure the agricultural department would know that. You know, right off the top of their head, they could say, oh, yeah, Arizona has X number of acres tilled or farmed, and then compare it to this number of acres in Arizona State total, you find quite a difference there. I would guess 3 to 4%, maybe. See, when you go to figure the percentage, now you got to consider 70% is underwater. So let's suppose 8% of Arizona is tillable, or 8% of the whole United States is tillable. Well, that still doesn't average out with the 70% of the entire earth that's underwater. We have to do some figuring on that. Anyway, Charles, if you find a problem, if you find any documentation one way or the other on that, let us know. We'd like to hear more about that. But Israel certainly does export enormous numbers of fruits and flowers. And, beautiful country. They turn deserts into farmland. It's just unreal what they've done. Okay, here's one from Alan Jackson. Alan writes in, I'm familiar with the argument that God had to create some things in a complete state. However, we see objects such as red giant and white dwarf stars, which are very difficult to understand as being 6,000 years old. They can only arise naturally from a star, which has used up a significant portion of its hydrogen. If a star does this in 6,000 years, it simply will tear itself apart with radiation pressure. Now, God, of course, is free to create a star that looks billions of years old, but why would he bother? Alan. Okay, Alan, good question. I understand how stars are supposed to go through stages of, burning up their hydrogen and swelling up and go from red giant to white dwarf. You know, I taught her science. I understand the theory behind all that. However, when you look at it in reality, all the ancient astronomers referred to Sirius as a red star. Everybody said Sirius is red. It's red. It's red. Back at just 2,000 years ago. Today, Sirius is a white dwarf star. Actually, it's a white binary star, but they're both white. It is not correct to say it takes billions of years for this to happen. We have observable evidence that it happens in a few thousand years, the burning of the star. Plus, of course, the stars may be of different types. I think 1 Corinthians, if I recall, it talks about the different types of flesh and the different types of stars. Maybe in the wrong passage there, but try 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Alan, and see if that gives the passage. I don't have it off the top of my head about the different types. I know it talks about the different types of flesh in there, but the different types of stars, I believe, also is in there. It says there's one kind and another kind, and I forget, I'd say near the end of the chapter. Anyway, so Alan, there you go. There's more on starlight. Jonathan, didn't you have a good website that dealt with, besides with this, who was talking to me about that? Stars burning up their fuel and changing?
I know they can check out halos.com. That's Robert Gentry's website. He also has a sister website that he takes over and controls. I don't know which one. I don't know the link to that, but it's right there on halos.com. Robert Gentry has done a lot of work on the redshift and
things like that,
and you know the starlight and their distance from the Earth. So,
halos.com is H-A-L-O-S.
Yes.
.com. He's up in.
He's extremely technical, also. So
yeah.
I would get some coffee, sit down, and be ready for a nap because.
Right.
Yeah, you're going to be there for a while reading his work. He's
go
very
down,
intelligent.
Stay down long, come up dry. No, you come up wet on that one. Okay. Here's Jamie Hopson, H-O-P-S-O-N, who writes in. Is there any way that Christians can rely on comments made by atheists and scoffers? I read the comments posted by scoffers and would love to reply to. Okay. I'm sorry. Let me start over here, folks. Okay. Get my tongue tangled up. Get my MERS wicked. The reason is I got some food on my eye teeth and I couldn't see what I was saying. That's what happened. Okay. There, I got it off. Okay. Jamie writes in, is there any way that Christians can reply to comments made by atheists and scoffers? I read the comments posted by scoffers and would love to reply to some of them. P.S. I have your latest 7-disc seminar series and have watched each one several times. They rock. Every Christian and scoffer should see them. Well, what does that mean when it says they rock? I mean,
I have no idea. I know how this, we were talking about this the other day. Who was the first person to do these weird things? You know, the first person to say, oh, yeah, that's bad, but in a good way. Who's the first person to say that?
And some of that stuff,
why
yeah.
didn't everybody just laugh at him? You know, the first person to say, oh, that rocks.
That
what
rocks.
In the world are you talking about?
Well, anyway. Jamie, I appreciate, I'm sure you mean well by that. I just don't understand, but I'm glad my tapes rock, whatever that is.
A good thing.
It's a good thing?
It's for my generation. It's a good thing.
Okay, not for my generation. I'll be 51 in 2 weeks, Jonathan.
Hey, I'll be 21 in 7 months.
Man, that's the oldest I've ever been. Yeah, it's kind of a steady race to the grave. I'm winning.
Now, your wife has a birthday coming up, doesn't
tomorrow.
She? Tomorrow.
Tomorrow, and I'll be gone. I leave tomorrow morning for somewhere. Yep, she'll be 29 again. Man. She still looks pretty good for 29. I'm telling you what. Ooh, we. 30 years of marriage, didn't hurt her at all. Okay, Jamie, you asked about Christians replying to atheists and scoffers. Yes, I do that. Matter of fact, we just produced a video series. How close is that to being done, Jonathan, to the 10?
The response? We have, I do believe we have one more video that we need to render. So we went from December 11th all the way through December 20th. And we have every one of those. I have 4 of them rendering right now on one of the machines. So those will be done tonight. We have a break, but we'll be right back.
All right. Sounds good. Welcome back, folks, to the Creation Science Hour. This is Kent Hovind and Jonathan Sampson here live in Pensacola, Florida, talking to you on January 2nd, 2004. Call in if you want to be on the program, 877-479-DINO, 877-479-3466, or 850-479-3466. And we'll be glad to talk with you, get you on the air, or you can just AOL instant messages. If you have any questions or comments, we defend the Bible as being literally true and scientifically accurate, and the evolution theory as being the dumbest idea in the history of the world. Can't think of any idea dumber than that.
But it's okay to have dumb theories.
It is. Just don't lie to support it.
Exactly.
Right. If you don't have a dumb theory, you just enjoy yourself, okay?
Dumb theories are fun sometimes.
But I don't want to pay to have it taught either. That's it. Don't lie to support your theory, and don't make me pay to teach it to the kids. What's wrong with that logic?
I think it's perfect logic. It's great logic. We use the perfect, you know.
Perfect's a strong word.
Yeah.
Save that for special occasions. Okay. So Jamie wants to know how we reply to atheists. Okay. We have a videotape series that we just did on a broadcast last month, a bunch of broadcasts. It's going to be available on MP3 or CD.
It'll be available completely. Well, the majority of it will be online. Then they can also get it on, there'll be MP3s, there'll be video files. It's going to be incredibly large. There's going to be a few transcripts, also some other documentaries and stuff from that relating to that subject also. And that will all be online in a totally different section called Answering the Critics, with the Creation Science Hour, on drdino.com within the next 2 weeks. So, and then they can also order them on video. Kent, your son, Ken Andrews, right now, he's put them all on DVD and stuff like that. So
good. And a documentary. This is the pronunciation. You have to put the emphasis on the right syllable.
Yeah, I heard that before.
Yeah, okay. Anyway, Jamie, I hope that helps. Call in if that doesn't satisfy your question. Here we go. Matthew Murch, M-U-R-C-H, writes in. Did you catch the latest? I was listening to NPR last night and heard that recently astronomers have concluded that the expansion of the universe is not slowing down, as always assumed, but is accelerating. The person they were interviewing stated that they now believe that 70% of the energy in the universe cannot be accounted for. In my opinion, this would indicate, number one, the whole underpinning of both the Big Bang and punctuated equilibria theories, not to mention all the spin-offs such as cyclic Big Bang, etc., have just been shot to heck. Number two, the speed of light may not be a constant. It is my opinion that the best explanation for the apparent expansion of the universe and its acceleration is that light is, and always has been, slowing down from the instantaneous speed present at creation. Therefore, light from the farthest stars arrived instantaneously in the beginning. This has been my working hypothesis for about 15 years. End of story. Matthew Murch. Matthew, very interesting. Thank you for writing. If the heavens were stretched out, as the Bible says, I think 11 times it mentions the phrase the stretching of the heavens, and light was nearly instantaneous at the beginning, and the stars are being stretched out into space, would we be progressively seeing the light coming slower? Every year, the light, that's an interesting thought.
I know what I really think is interesting. Whenever we do look out in space, it's kind of, we're seeing something that's already happened a few minutes prior. Like whenever we look at the sun, what is it, the light?
It takes 8 minutes.
So we're actually looking
8 minutes ago.
Exactly. I'm like, that is so weird because you think, you know, I'm looking at it right now, but you're not. You're looking at it 8 minutes ago, which is, that just blows my mind. I'm like, that is so cool.
Try this for a thought. We're looking at Pluto. You see it 5 hours ago.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Suppose, Judgment Day, God simply moves everybody out into space 6,000 years ago, 6,000 light years away,
mm-hmm.
and we turn around and look, and we can see everything happening again. So when you say, I didn't say that, God says, oh, yeah, let's watch this. Here it comes.
That is, it's a good thought. I mean,
that's a scary thought. If everything you've ever done or said or thought about is an electromagnetic wave still traveling through space, it'll make you very thankful for the Bible verse that says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin.
Mm-hmm.
Those are gone.
And there's that other one, he said a transgression as far as the east is from the west, you know. It shows the world is round also right there in Scripture. And it also shows that we really don't have to worry about that stuff anymore. So.
Yay. Good.
It's a good feeling.
Good feeling. Be cleansed. Be pure in God's sight. If you're not, if you don't have that, folks, man, you're missing it. You ought to give your heart to the Lord. Get saved. He loves you. He hates your sin. He's going to throw you to hell forever if you don't get saved. But he's willing to forgive you and save you based on what Jesus did, not based on what you do. For heaven's sake, don't go to God and say, okay, God, let me in. I'm pretty good.
There was a really nice quote I saw a couple of days ago. It says, he is not a fool that gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose.
Yeah. The missionary, I forget who said that.
Jim Elliot, I think.
Yeah, right. Jim Elliot, missionary to the Hauka Indians. Okay, excellent quote. Okay, here we go. Molly, W-O-L-B-R-E-C-H-T, Wallbrick. Molly, you know, I can do the Molly part. Molly writes, hello, Dr. Ovin. I'm a senior at Christian Private School in San Marcos, Texas. We recently finished watching your series of tapes. At the end of tape 6, I think, you gave instructions on how to be saved. I didn't notice that you mentioned baptism or throughout the tape series. I was just curious what your thoughts are on the subject. Thank you. Yours in Christ, Molly. Well, Molly, thank you so much. There are some who teach that baptism is part of salvation. I strongly disagree. Baptism is an essential step in your Christian growth, but has nothing whatsoever to do with your salvation. Getting born takes a few moments. Now, there are lots of things required to grow once you're born. But those things that are required to grow, like sleeping, eating, taking vitamins, exercise, those things do not have anything to do with getting born. Those are things you do after you're born. So, baptism is not part of salvation, in my opinion, and in the opinion of most Christians, it cannot be part of salvation, because that's a work that man does, and God doesn't need our help at all. Salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2:8-9. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Okay? Well, the word for has a lot of different meanings. You can look it up in the dictionary. I don't know how many, but there are many meanings to the word for, F-O-R. For instance, if I say, George is in jail for stealing cars, does that mean he's in jail to learn how to steal cars or because he already did steal cars? See, in that case, the word for means because of something that's already done, all right? He's in jail for stealing cars. When the Bible says repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, I think it is saying very clearly because of the remission of sins. Because your sins are forgiven, get baptized, which is a public sign, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If baptism was part of salvation, then it should be mentioned every place salvation is mentioned. And there are dozens, if not scores, of places in the Bible where it talks about getting saved that it does not talk about baptism. So I think it's a terrible misunderstanding and misapplication of the Scripture to try to include baptism as part of salvation. That I strongly disagree with. Now, I know how to disagree without being disagreeable in most cases. So if you don't agree with that, then, you know, call in. We'll be glad to discuss it some more. Okay, Jasmine, Z-O-S-C-H-A-K. Jasmine, I'm sorry if I'm butchering your name, but I'm going to try that. Zoschak. Jasmine Zoschak writes it. I have a 7-year-old that is currently in public school, and I've noticed the propaganda has already begun. I can't afford Christian school. I'm a working mom, so I can't homeschool. I do want to have a lesson with my daughter on a nightly basis on science from a Christian view. I'm concerned that some of the homeschooling might be over her head. Can you make some suggestions? Thank you, Jasmine. Well, let's see. Jasmine, a 7-year-old in a public school, and you want to have lessons. There's so many good curriculums out there now. There's a lot of competition in the homeschool curriculum market. I just spoke last year up at, Apache for East Peoria, or Peoria, Peoria, Illinois, where I'm from, actually, originally, had a homeschooling conference, and I was one of the speakers up there, and I was just amazed that they had, you know, people come in and set up booths and set up, you know, their wares to sell stuff. I was amazed at how many different curriculums are out there on a variety of topics. I don't know that I can, you know, give any of them a blanket endorsement, but you can call some people who've been homeschooling for a while, and I'm sure they've all got their favorite and can tell you the ins and outs of everyone. I know Dan Woods, who works in my ministry here, was a public school principal for years, worked in the public school system as a science teacher and principal for 16 years total. He and his wife homeschool their 3 children, and they use, I think they use the Bob Jones satellite dish, where you, is that right, Jonathan? You know
yes, they do. They do all their classes over the satellite from Bob Jones University, I believe.
Yeah, Pensacola Christian College right here, 2 blocks from me, has homeschool curriculum. The Becca books, they're called. There's one in Haines City, Florida. If you look up, I think it's Landmark Bible, Landmark Baptist. They have really good, what I've seen so far of theirs is really good on creation. At least the creation part's good. I don't know if you can find them on the Internet. It doesn't matter. But you can call our office Monday or Tuesday during the day. We've got them in our database. I spoke down there a couple years ago. It's Landmark Freedom. What's the initials for that? Landmark Freedom something. I think they're linked on our site, one of the links. It's just initials, LFBF or something. Anyway, I hope that helps. Here's an anonymous one. Submitted by nobody, email to nobody, phone nobody. Comments. Should I say the pledge? Well, that is an interesting question. I'm assuming you mean the Pledge of Allegiance to the United States of America. So, let's start with that assumption since you didn't specify that here. But I have, for many, many years, been a, you know, patriotic American. I love the Lord. I love my country. I fear my government, but, you know, I love my country. The Pledge of Allegiance wasn't developed till the mid-50s, about 1954, I believe. The Pledge of Allegiance was a kind of a response to the communist threat when they wanted people to pledge, you know, I love America, to, you know, figure out who the communists were, because they would not be willing to pledge to America. Should a Christian, maybe the question should be phrased, should a Christian pledge allegiance to the United States of America? I think you'll find Christians split on the issue. I'll have to say I haven't completely formulated my opinion yet on that, though I have thought about it a lot, and I have said the pledge thousands of times every day in school, as I taught school, and as I went to school. Our school was our public school in East Peoria, Illinois. We said the pledge, and we prayed and read Bible verses and, you know, had Christians come in and preach to us in public school back when I was a kid. Should a Christian say the pledge of the United States flag? Boy, I'm going to have to pass on that question. I simply don't have an answer for you. I think you'll have to pray about it and do what God tells you to do. I'll tell you that I do normally say the pledge when I'm in a group with others and they're saying the pledge. I am a little nervous, though, about pledging my allegiance to a pagan country like America, which I love, but like I said, I fear my government. I think we certainly should, our allegiance should be to Jesus Christ. Jonathan, what do you think? You say that?
I usually, whenever I'm in an auditorium or something, I'll stand in respect and take off my hat and everything, but...
You take off your hat, Jonathan?
I do. It's more, you know...
Do you wear it to bed?
I try, but the bill usually gets bent up and gives
me a... And you take a shower? You take it off and you take a shower?
Yeah.
Okay. So otherwise, the hat's on.
Yeah. Okay. It's on all the time.
Okay. Huh. Well... Sorry, but Mr. Anonymous or Ms. or Mrs. Anonymous, I can't answer your question. Should a Christian say the pledge or should I pledge? I really have wrestled with that for several years, actually, to be honest. And I don't, it's not that I don't love America. Man, I love this country. But I do, do I want to pledge allegiance to a flag or do I want to pledge allegiance to Jesus Christ would be the question. Okay, here's one from Sean. Elligott, E-L-L-I-G-O-T-T, Elligott. Sean? Writes in, what do you think of the multi-universe theories? I'll say right now, I think they're dumb. Okay? Don't think there's any evidence for them at all, that there are multiple universes and we are just in one of them. I think we are it. God made the heaven and the earth, Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, and Genesis chapter 1.
They'll come up with some bizarre theories to accompany their bizarre ideas. You have, you know, this 11 dimensions and
right,
stuff that
theory.
You can absolutely, you can't test this, but they'll make it up so it helps their theory out, you know? It's
yeah, and it sounds real intellectual, you know, curved
yeah,
space and hyperdimensional space.
Multi-universe, they had a video come out a few years back called The One with Jet Li. He's a martial arts expert. And it was all about traveling between different universes, and Jet Li would go through these different universes where he existed in all of them but as a different person. And, you know, accumulate his powers. And there's one source of power going to all of them. But shortly thereafter, I started reading more and more about this. This started looking like it was becoming very prominent, this multi-universe theory. And I was thinking, are they starting to get their theories from Hollywood? So,
yeah,
you know.
Okay, well, so I start off, Sean, I say I don't think this multi-universe theory has any intelligence, has any legitimacy to it at all. Second part of his question, is space finite? Good question. I don't know anybody who can answer that. If space is finite, the obvious question is, where does it stop? What's on the other side? What are you going to do then? Okay. So I guess I don't know anybody can answer that question. Lynn then goes on to say, I was reading on the Scientific American website. Oh, there's your mistake right there. I see it coming already. I was reading on the Scientific American website about theories involving multiple universes, and their fundamental argument seemed to stem from space being infinite. Their argument being that if space is infinite, then everything that is possible must be real, no matter how improbable. Well, that's not logical. Just because space is infinite.
I mean, there's a moon made out of peanut butter out there somewhere because it sounds fun.
That's true. There must be a moon made out of peanut butter. Jonathan, that's a good thought.
It's about as, you
I
know.
Like peanut butter.
It's about, yeah, it's about as firm as, you know, sure. Their little multiverse theory. So
the argument is, if space is infinite, everything is possible.
I love it. It sounds really good. We should put that in a little book, a little yellow book, and the golden books for children. Yeah.
Right. The peanut butter moon. So the cow jumped over it. You got your milk and peanut butter. What else is there to like?
We can have the cow made out of jelly. He jumped halfway over, fell into it,
there
and the two bread galaxies crushed it. Now we have this huge peanut butter galaxy
Man,
sandwich.
That's a thought.
It's
why
possible.
You, why don't you file that thought in the place where we put thoughts like that?
Okay? garbage.
If space is finite, he says, what is at the edge? Is there an edge? Cosmology seems like a very vast and confusing study, and I really don't know where else to find creationist perspectives on it. Okay, Sean, thank you for the question. Let's see. I don't know if space is finite or infinite. I don't know anybody who knows. I know that you can guess about it all you want. I know that we can see starlight coming from what appears to be pretty great distances, but that doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean if we don't get better scopes, we can't see farther. It doesn't mean it doesn't go forever. God, the God that I worship anyway, is capable of doing anything. He's capable of making an infinite universe. Figure that out. Can't answer that. I'm 0 for 3 today, Jonathan, as far as answering these questions here. I answered a couple.
These are some weird questions, though.
I'm 7 for 9. These are strange. These are good. Keep them coming. It makes people think, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah. Mental push-ups, this is what it is. Okay. Kevin Charles writes in. Genesis chapter 1 says the sun was created on the fourth day. What was the light that God created in verse 3 of Genesis 1? Kevin, I don't know. But I will tell you, the first 13 or 14 verses of Genesis, there is light, but there is no sun. If you look at the end of the book of Revelation, in the last chapter, verse chapter 22, again, we have light, but no sun. So the Bible starts off with God as the light, and it ends with God as the light, but no sun. So apparently, God himself is light and is able to energize the universe via probably the electromagnetic spectrum, unless there's a whole lot more to this physically than we understand, which I feel pretty certain is true. I think our understanding of God's physics is extremely limited, and we are going to find, when we get to heaven, we're going to say, man, we were dumb. We didn't know nothing. God is awesome. I'm going to fall down and worship him, actually. I mean, it's going to be so cool. He's going to say, wow, this is the guy that runs the universe. Man, oh, man. Amazing. And it's not going to be Bruce Almighty either, by the way. Okay.
We have a break.
Okay. Coming up after the break, folks, more questions. Send them in, drdino.com. All right, folks, welcome back to the final segment of the Creation Science Hour. It's not too late to get your questions answered. If you want to send them in to AOL Instant Message Us at Dr. Dino Live, you can do that, or you can get on our website, Dr. Dino, and go to the Creation Science Hour button on there and click the AOL Instant Message, or you can just regular email, but it may be a few days till they actually get into the pile here. I have a stack of it's only about a quarter inch left. I'm not going to get those done in the meantime we have left, but stack of messages here. Or you can just call or put you on live on the phone. We'll put those ahead of the pile. That's 850-479-DINO or 877-479-DINO. And Diane, I believe, is in there answering calls. If you want to just order materials or get a catalog sent to you, you can do that right now. We're open now, actually 6 our time here, with just one person on the phone. Okay, here we go. Message from Chris Carpunky. Carpunky. Interesting last name, Carpunky.
We should document and make a big list archive of all these.
All the names.
Yeah, all these really interesting names.
I went all the way through grade school and high school with a good neighbor kid named Doug Worms. I can understand the last name of Worms, but the first name Doug, you know.
Doug Worms.
Doug Worms. There were two twins in Jacksonville, Illinois. Last name Hogg, H-O-G-G. Daddy named them Ima and Yora. I believe that's...
I wonder if the parents are actually thinking about this. I had a friend when I was about 12 whose name was Levi Jean. And
Levi Jean.
His name was Levi Jean, and we don't...
So did you see the name of the guy I'm debating coming up next month?
I did,
too.
I wonder if they're going to actually substitute maybe a nickname or something for that.
I won't even say it on the air what the name is, but I'll be debating this atheist next month. Oh, interesting.
Yeah, you might want to, limit that to 17 and older or something for that debate.
That's his real name.
Do you know if he's American or if he's from another country or...
Don't know.
I don't understand why an American parent. Okay, that's, we're off on tangent there, but.
Well, anyway. An American parent name. Some American parents might. Anyway. Yep. Okay. Chris Carpunky writes in, what is the appendix for? Okay. Well, he's got about 6 questions here. Chris, the appendix is part of your immune system. Okay. If your appendix is taken out, you have a much better chance of getting quite a few diseases. That's all covered on my videotape number 4. Fast forward about 1 hour. Can they, when they're watching the videos online, can they jump ahead in the seminar?
They can. Okay. They can download them and view them offline also. So.
Okay.
But a book that I would recommend is one that I got. I think the author is Jerry Jenkins or something to that effect. He's a medical doctor. Him and another medical doctor they both wrote a book called Vestigial Organs, you know, quote unquote.
Okay.
And it has probably 29 or 30 of the most, bolstered vestigial organs that evolutionists try to claim are proof of evolution.
Yeah.
And included is the appendix. And they can get that from Answers in Genesis. It's just a real small book, probably $12. And it's incredibly insightful. It's incredibly informational also. It's great.
I'd like to see the book, and then we'll just order straight from the source and add to our if it's
good. Yeah, I had it in here that one day. It had the it goes into some really in-depth stuff. It goes to the plica semilunaris, which is that really small ball in your eye. They get down to stuff like that. And there are some stuff in there that really blew my mind that evolutionists claim is vestigial because, you know, there are some, you know, parts on the human body that they're saying, oh, this doesn't work. And you just, I don't think so.
Even if there's something that doesn't work, okay.
It's the reverse.
So it's the opposite of evolution.
They have never, to my knowledge, they've never shown anything growing into something.
That's called a nascent organ as opposed to a vestigial.
Mm-hmm.
Vestigial is you're losing it, nascent is you're gaining it.
I've never seen an example of
that.
No,
they never do.
They show K-fish in the line.
Chris, what do you say? What is the appendix for? It's part of the immune system. Okay, you can live without your appendix. I understand. You could live without both your legs also. That doesn't prove you don't need them, right? Okay, why do humans have canine teeth? This is his next question. Well, I think maybe the name canine is throwing people off. I mean, they are human teeth, actually. We don't have canine teeth. We have human teeth. Canines have canine teeth, and cats have cat teeth, okay? And whales have whale teeth. But they call two of our teeth the canine teeth. Actually, they are designed very well for humans to eat a variety of foods. You don't just have molars for chewing grass, for instance. You're allowed to eat a whole variety. You can eat meats or fruits or vegetables. And the teeth that we have work amazingly well and are incredibly designed. So object to calling them canine teeth. I mean, I taught biology. I learned the names of all the teeth, but that's...
Canine. I've never heard that.
Canine.
I know tons of creatures have some really vicious-looking teeth, and they don't even eat meat. So.
Did you see the fruit bat at our museum now?
I saw that. That is... Yeah. Scary-looking teeth.
Scary-looking teeth. The fruit bat eats nothing but fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if your head's only as big as your thumb, you know, like the fruit bat is, a little tiny head, you need sharp teeth just to get through the skin of an apple.
Yeah.
To him, the skin of an apple probably looks pretty thick. You know?
The apple, yeah, pretty big apple.
Pretty big apple. Okay. Next question. What purpose do fingernails serve? Oh, man. Chris, I use mine all the time. I scratch myself with them. They protect the top of my finger. Have you ever bashed the top of your finger without a fingernail or... Just bash your fingernail sometime. You'd be glad it's there to protect it.
You know, for picking your nose and other small
That's valuable.
You know,
yep.
Like that. It'd be
yep.
tough without a fingernail.
It's hard.
It is.
I never thought about that for nose, Jonathan.
And, you know, besides, we look kind of funny without fingernails, too. So,
the nice decoration?
Yeah.
Women certainly think they're great. I mean, they paint them and, you know, glue long ones on there.
We usually just accumulate dirt underneath ours. That's the guy thing. And
yeah.
So.
Right. So that's what they're for. Eyebrows. What are eyebrows for? Well, they protect you from stuff getting in your eyes. When you bump into a wall, your eyebrow hits instead of your eyeball.
Mm-hmm.
If your eyeball hit every time, you would quickly get infections in your eyeball. And
yeah, all of this stuff is explained in depth by two medical doctors in that book. So,
okay.
You know, they go down to, you know, what's the hair on your arm or what's, you know, like I was saying, you have Darwin's point on the tip of some people's ear. They go into all of this, so... Again, I'd strongly recommend that.
Darwin's book, point, you mean like Spock, miniature version?
That little, you know, knot that's on some people's ears, there's a purpose for that too, you know, surprisingly. So they go into stuff like that. So
okay, I didn't look at the book yet. Okay. He says, last question, why is a human's DNA related to a chimpanzee by 98%? Well, Chris, we're not related to chimpanzee DNA. We both have the same designer. Why are all these books in my library made of the same 26 letters of the alphabet? Does that prove they're related? No. That's the code with which you write English, okay? 26 letters of the alphabet. So, and by the way, human and chimpanzee DNA is about 95% similar, but that doesn't prove it doesn't prove any relationship at all. It proves a common designer. I think you'd find the Honda Accord and the Honda Civic and the Honda Prelude, and you know, have probably thousands of interchangeable parts. I mean, identical parts. What does that prove? The same guys designed them. It doesn't prove they both evolved on a skateboard, for heaven's sake. So it appears from Chris's questions that he is trying to throw out, and that's where it ends, by the way. What's the appendix for? Why do we have canine teeth? What are fingernails for? Eyebrows? Why is human DNA related to chimpanzee? It appears, Chris, that you have been, I'm going to use the term, crippled by your education. You have been taught that these things are proof for evolution, and that's sad that I had to pay for this crippling of a good mind. The second one here is from Chris. There are two on the same page from my wonderful secretary, Rita, who does all the emails. Rita writes, Chris writes, comments, Genesis 22, Deuteronomy 8, tempts Abraham and God tempts Abraham and Moses, and God and Joshua, and he goes through his contradictions in the Bible, okay? And he goes through a better translation of Greek would be, you know. Well, Chris, I'm not going to read all your supposed contradictions in the Bible. There is a good answer to many of the so-called contradictions in the Bible. Jonathan, did you find that one I gave you earlier? Remember to look up these verses and see that one?
I haven't had time yet.
Okay, we'll do that Tuesday. Monday, I'll be flying in from West Virginia. I don't think I get back in time to do the program. Unless you and Eric want to do it live, and I'll come in the last 10 minutes if my plane's on time. So, Chris, if you think there are contradictions in the Bible, I think you might want to go to our website, drdino.com. DRDINO, and check out our, well, there's five or six articles. Aren't you in the article section, John, about?
There are six of them, like you said.
Six of them, supposed contradictions in the Bible and an answer to them. No, there are no contradictions in the Bible. There may be a lack of our understanding, but God's Word is absolutely perfect and flawless if you have the right Bible, which I hold to be the King James Bible. And it took me 35 years to get to that position, so if you're not there yet, hey, keep studying, you'll be there. Okay, about 3 minutes left. Let's hurry here. Let's see. Kim, F-E-I-S-T, Feist, writes in. Dr. Oven, hi. I have many questions on evolution and have seen a few of the shows you have been on and the show you use to talk on. I have a friend who believes in evolution and have tried to talk to him, but he won't listen to anything. I've become very frustrated with him. So I just don't bother talking about it anymore. If he brings it up, I tell him from the start, we're not going to argue about this, are we? For if we are, I don't want to talk about it. I told him one time he should go to a pastor who will listen to him and not judge him. But he has decided not to talk to them, for I think he knows what they will say. Do you have any books that will help him understand evolution and Christianity, or something with pictures that he can look at and realize that evolution is a joke? Can you please email me at the following address, blah, blah, blah. Thank you. Yours truly, Kim. Well, Kim, thanks for your letter. My suggestion would be you tell your friend to watch videotape number 4. Video 4 uses lots of pictures. I think about, I'm gonna guess, 700 slides just on video 4. It covers the lies in the textbooks. Or you can get my little book for free if you call in. It's called Are You Being Brainwashed by Your Science Book? Just ask for the Brainwashed book. You can just call our ministry here, 850-479-DINO, 850-479-3466, which is DINO on the phone for you folks that are phonetically challenged or alphabetically challenged. Anyway, that would probably help more than anything we have. We've put a lot of effort into this video series, and that one gets a lot of them converted. If they're really honestly seeking answers. My experience has been many atheists are not really seeking answers. They're afraid they might get one. So they want to list 30 Bible contradictions and then run off and hide. They don't want an answer. If you had an answer for everyone, it wouldn't matter. You're not going to change them. So I don't waste a lot of time with atheists and scoffers because they don't want an answer. There are so many people who would like to hear. There's good ground out there that needs to be plowed. I don't waste a lot of time on the rocks. I'm glad for those who do. Praise God for those who take time debating all the atheists. But, Jonathan, you've debated quite a few atheists on the Internet.
I do. I just recently started formatting a five-part debate that I had. It lasted a little over 2 hours. And we went through, and me and this atheist, we went through, and I started listing probably 10 things that were only explainable in a Christian worldview. And he was holding that of a materialistic worldview. So he, you know, repeatedly explained that he had no explanation for them, but he was sure he would later. So there was probably 10 things that I explained, yes, these work for me, but not for you.
But with all the time you spend debating atheists, what fruit do you have?
Well, I have successfully delivered him from this theory that he came from a rock. He's still an atheist, but okay. He doesn't believe in evolution. So
he's
in
step one.
He's
Amen.
In a pretty weird position.
Well, good. Well, folks, hope you enjoyed the program. Join us Monday and tell all your friends to get a hold of us, Truth Radio.com or drdino.com, and AOL Instant Messages. Send your questions in. I have, sorry for those I did not get to yet. We still have, see, Carlos will be with you next time. Judy, a whole bunch more here. Isaac.
Tuesday.
Monday I'll be traveling, unless I catch an earlier flight. So we will, something will be on the air, either a previous program or me live or Eric or Jonathan. When you're ready to do a program, Jonathan, remember, you let me know. Okay, folks, if you're here listening today and you're not sure you're a Christian, God loves you. He wants to forgive your sins, but it's only based on what Jesus did, not based on something you do. God is not the least bit impressed with your goodness. You don't have any. Neither do I. He's perfect. We look really bad next to perfect. But 35 years ago, I prayed and I said, Lord, I am a sinner. I would like you to forgive me and save me right now. And he did. He forgave me and saved me for what Jesus did, not for what I have done. You can have the same thing. You just pray a simple prayer and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I have broken your laws, and I'd like you to forgive me and save me right now. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. You can go to our website, drdino.com, and click the How to Get Saved button, and it explains right on there, very simply, how you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. We have had many, many thousands, somewhere around the neighborhood of 40,000 to 50,000 people who've accepted Christ as a result of our seminars. Show them to your friends, drdino.com, and get our videos or DVDs. Thank you, folks. Join us next time.